Let's turn to Acts, the third chapter. We'll read together in the King James, Acts 3, verses 18 to 26. And here we go. But those things which God before has shewed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning every way, every one of you, from his iniquities. So, we notice in verse 24 that the apostles considered themselves to be in the last days, or the days of fulfillment. Imagine what it's like today. Those were the last days. Here we are 2,000 years later. I want to call your attention to verse 19, the plurality of the expression times of refreshing. The word times probably best translated seasons. Seasons are spaces of opportunity. It is plural in the Greek. Seasons of refreshing. And he shall send Jesus Christ. And then in verse 21, times, plural, of restitution. Some of the new translations do not bring out the plurality of these two words, but they are plural in the Greek. In the second, in verse 21, the second use of the word times is a different word in which we get the word chronology, and it does mean times. That is, points on in a calendar. So we have in verse 19 the word times, or seasons of refreshing, plural. And in verse 21, times, plural, of restoration. Literally restoration. So we find that the verse in the center, verse 20, is referring to God sending Jesus Christ. So we're saying from this is that the coming of the Lord, while it will climax in the coming of Revelation 1:7, the coming of the Lord in the clouds of glory. Revelation 1:7. The great coming of the Lord. And every eye shall see him. Let's read that together and hold this, because we're not going to Revelation 1:7, I don't believe. But I want to, since I will be speaking about the multi-phased or multi-staged coming of the Lord, I do want to impress on your minds Revelation 1:7, because this is the historic, worldwide, blessed hope of the church toward which the apostles pointed and the Lord spoke in Matthew 24. Alright, Revelation 1:7, let's read it together. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now when you hear the expression, the coming of the Lord, this is the coming of the Lord. This is Matthew 24. This is 1 Corinthians 15. This is 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the coming of the Lord, the time of the resurrection. Every eye shall see him. It shall not be a secret. His coming shall be as the lightning that shines from horizon to horizon. And when the apostles pointed toward the coming of the Lord, this is what they were talking about. Nothing secret, nothing prior to this. This is the historic, worldwide coming of Jesus Christ, the first proclamation of the book of Revelation. That which is prior to this in Revelation is an announcement and preparatory. This is Acts 1. This same Jesus shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go. Just like an 8mm film played backward. He went up, he's coming back. This same Jesus shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go. It was a public, open going. It will be a public, open return. There is no secret time at which the Lord will come and snatch away half of his church with a partial resurrection and a partial ascension in a mystery hidden to the world. That is contrary to Scripture. This is the coming of the Lord. Praise God. You don't add to or subtract from Revelation. This is the historic coming of the Lord. All else in Revelation prior to this is introductory. This is the cornerstone of the coming of the Lord. Every eye shall see him. If you wish or are willing to believe anything else, you are laying yourself open to error. Now when we go over to Acts, the third chapter, we are speaking of the coming of the Lord. And we are saying, we are not referring now to this great, historic, worldwide coming, but we are referring to these times of restoration and seasons of refreshing, of which there will be several, and which will climax with the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord will be the climax of a slowly building crescendo. And this is pointed out many times in the Old Testament and New. And those who have been here for a while know of that which I speak, but we have visitors, and so I'm recapitulating a little. We've been on this subject now for about the last 4 or 5 weeks. We're on it on the radio. And so if you wish to investigate further, why, you can get the tapes. They're available. And we'll be glad to help and do what we can. But we wish to talk this morning about one of the stages of the coming of the Lord. All of us are acquainted with rockets, with missiles or rockets. You know, they have several stages. And one engine burns out and another engine takes over. And so the church today in Pentecost is at the burning out of one engine and the igniting of a new one. So get ready for a real acceleration and a real thrust and mid-course correction. Someone was saying the other day that someone had gotten a good start with the Lord, but they were kind of getting weak. I said, that's one phase burning out. Ready now for a new engine to take over. So maybe you're here this morning and you're ready for a new engine to take over and some mid-course correction. How many would like some mid-course correction? Not from me, from the Holy Spirit. And a new igniting of a new engine, a new lift, fresh oil, praise the Lord, fresh oil from the throne. And God does seem to move in that, doesn't he? Those of you that are experienced Christians, isn't it true that God tends to move in waves? You go ahead, you reach a kind of a plateau, and then things get kind of ho-hum, and then the Lord has a way of putting some thorns in your nest and getting you out, and a new engine ignites, and you're on to new and higher heights with the Lord. Well, you see, this is the Scripture. If it said season of refreshing, I couldn't preach like this. But because it says season, then I can preach like this. And because it says times, if it said time of restoration, I would have to be more cautious. But because the Greek is plural in both instances, seasons of refreshing and times of restoration, and because this is the sandwich on the statement that, and he shall send Jesus, then, and this coupled with other verses in the Old and New Testament, we can speak with boldness that the coming of the Lord is multi-phased and multi-staged. But none of these phases or stages have to do with the resurrection of the body, and none of them are the coming of the Lord spoken of in Matthew 24, but rather they are a slowly building crescendo, or a day star, if you will, or the latter and the former rain, if you will come and prepare us. We are not yet in 1980, neither the church nor the world, prepared for Revelation 1:7. We're not prepared. The Lord were to come today, he would catch many of his people steeped in the world and in the pursuit of money, and what can he do by the word but rebuke them, because the covetous cannot inherit the kingdom. And also the world would be lost. And God has given the world John 3:16, and he wants the world to be saved. God loves the world. So he wants neither the church to be destroyed because of the filthiness of its garments, nor the world to be destroyed because of their ignorance for the past... what do you call that in the airplane? I was telling Audrey about it this morning. When you go through the door there, what do you call that thing you hold up? Your pass. Your boarding pass. John 3:16, your boarding pass. Make sure you have your boarding pass. And so God wants everyone in the world to have his boarding pass ready, John 3:16, and wants the saints to be ready to be filled with the Lord and to show forth his glory in that day. And we are not ready, neither the church nor the world. And so there are these seasons of refreshing and time of restoration. And we'll hope, by the Lord's help, to talk about one of them this morning. Now this may be different, it's not different from the scripture, but new to you. If it is, don't be alarmed. There's a lot of writing available back there on the table for you, tapes and things. I spoke a couple Friday nights ago, a woman said she'd never heard of the Feast of Tabernacles, and she was all excited. What'll I do? I said, just take it easy. I was talking to Jim McKeever. Maybe some of you have been following his recent burst on the scene here with his saints go through the tribulation and so on. I was talking to him over the phone Friday, and because I just that morning prepared some tapes on the Feast of Tabernacles. I've been writing a new little short book on the Feast of Tabernacles called I Will Come to You. And he says to me, say, you know, he says, what the Christian world is right for is something on the tabernacle. Do you have anything on tabernacles? And it's like someone saying to you, describe to me the Pacific Ocean. And you know, when you're talking to a publisher, you know, you have to say something smart, fast, you know. And what do you start with? The beach or the surf or the color or, you know. And I stuttered around a while. I said, I'll get back to you. Send you something that I have. But actually, I said, most of the stuff that we've been writing on and been studying for the last 30 years has been on the Feast of Tabernacles. So I was a little bit tongue-tied, to say the least. So we can't give you a neat little package. But it did alert to my mind the obligation that we have to be clear and practical to God's people, and yet at the same time to say what the Spirit is saying. So we need your prayers, because, and I'm not pointing to myself in any manner, shape, or form. I think when these things come forth, they spring up everywhere, praise the Lord. So we want to put our little oar in and row. So as I was contemplating what he was saying and the need of saying these things practically and in a way that when a publisher or anyone asks you a pointed question, they want a pointed answer. They don't want you to beat around the bush and everything. And I was trying to formulate this in my mind. So it's still on my mind this morning. So those that have been here a while suffer much patience. All right, now, if this is new to you, I'll go too fast, and the rest, it'll be too slow, so we will certainly end up pleasing no one this morning. Now, in Deuteronomy 16, again, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, if you don't have it memorized, memorize, because this is where we are now. We are not compassing the Pentecostal Mount. Those were glorious days, and we compassed it and hooted and hollered with everyone else. Believe me. But God is moving us past Pentecost. And in Deuteronomy 16:16, you have these three great annual assemblings of the Hebrew men. First, unleavened bread, in Deuteronomy 16:16, which refers to the experience of basic salvation, when you get saved. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, brother and sister, it's getting late. You know? You better get yourself saved this morning. If you don't know how, just throw up your hands and say, Jesus, I love you and I accept your forgiveness and you're saved. All right? Now, the next feast we're more familiar with. Weeks, which we call Pentecost. Now, you say, here are some remote verses back in a book which is hard to pronounce. In 16:16, which means nothing whatsoever to me, I'm a Christian. What are you back there in that for? Well, it might alarm your mind to realize that Christ was crucified during this first feast. And the Holy Spirit fell from heaven on the second feast. It didn't fall when they prayed through. It says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They're talking about Deuteronomy 16:16. What they're saying is when the Feast of Weeks had come, they were all with one accord. Why were all those Jews in Jerusalem in every tongue, every part of Rome? Because it was the Feast of Weeks. When the Feast of Weeks was fully come, only we call it by the term Pentecost, it means the Feast of Weeks. And so if Christ was crucified on one of these three feasts of Deuteronomy 16:16, and he poured out the Spirit on the church on the second feast, then we have at least an inkling of our mind, maybe the third feast has something to do with us. Is that reasonable? Yes. And the third feast, and I want to stir up your pure mind, and we've gone through this prior to this, I don't want to go into this morning, but these three feasts will all be fulfilled before the Lord returns. They are preparatory. In fact, they are a foundation upon which the Lord's coming is built. Until these three feasts have been celebrated by the church, the body will not be ready. Because you see, Ephesians says that the body is coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is not a hope. It's a divine fiat or fiat. It's a divine edict, a word from God. He says these ministers shall minister until we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Brother, when a job's finished, it's finished. Yeah? When cement is finished, it's finished. You don't leave the job half trowel, half done, and run home, let it bake out in the sun. You finish the job if you're any kind of a workman. You put the edges around it, and you finish troweling. You come back a while later and take out the swirls, and then you cure it. There's things you do in any job to finish it. You don't do the thing half-baked. You don't get the house up rough-framed and go off and say, live in the thing. You finish it. And there's rough carpenters and finished carpenters and painters and interior decorators. And God has foundation men and rough carpenters, finished carpenters, painters and interior decorators. God's work is perfect. And the church is God's work. And it's not finished today. It is not in the unity of the faith. It is not one church, one Lord, one baptism. It's a mess. We have not come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I don't think anyone in the house would maintain that the church was one in the knowledge of the Son of God and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But if God pronounces a thing shall be, it will be.
when he said, light be, light was. And when he said, let the dry land appear, it appeared. And when he said, let us make man in our image, man is going to be in the image of God before he gets through. Now, when we go back into the Bible to reconcile what we see today with what the Scripture says will be, we look for a hope, we look for an explanation, and we find one. There are not three divine acts of grace under the New Covenant, two. There are not two works of grace, there are three. So, we say, let's get on with the job. And we've compassed, Sinai stands for Pentecost in typology, and the Spirit says, you've compassed this mount long enough, it's time to go up. Pentecost, geographically, is as far from Canaan as you can get. Back when you're going from Egypt to the Sinai, which represents Pentecost, you're going away from the land of promise. It's time for us now to get up, organize into an army, and to march up toward the place where God is going. All right, now, you have these three. Unleavened bread representing getting saved. The Feast of Weeks or Pentecost representing the Spirit-filled life. That is, learning to live not in natural strength and carnal thinking, but in the strength and wisdom of the Spirit of God. And that's what Pentecost is all about. Living in the Spirit and not in human strength and wisdom. Living in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But now we come on to that part of salvation which is spoken by Jesus Christ in John chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, and by Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, and in the book of Revelation chapters 21 and 22, and Paul in Galatians 2:20, and in various and other sundry parts of the New Testament, Peter's living stones, talking not about being saved or about the Spirit-filled life, but about our dwelling in Christ. And you find this drawn up plainly for you to see in John chapter 14, verses 18 through 23. And I'm not going to go into it now, but when you get home, if you begin to think about these things, study John chapter 14, verses 18 through 23, and you will find that there is a coming of the Lord to the individual Christian. It starts off in John 14:18, and it says, I will not leave you orphans or bereft or comfortless. I will come to you. And then it goes on a few more verses, and Judas says, how are you going to come to us and not to the world? And in John 14:23, Jesus gives the spiritual fulfillment of this third great work of redemption. If a man love me, individual, not the church, an individual, if a man love me, my Father, if he will keep my word. You see, this is a person who's been saved, who is walking in the Spirit and keeping the word of Christ. If a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. You see, the two members of the Godhead, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. And make our abode. And that word abode is the same word in the Greek translated mansion in John 14:2. And in fact, it's what Jesus was talking about in John 14:2. It's explained in John 14:23. Jesus is the house of God. The abodes are the mansions of which Jesus is speaking are our dwelling places in God in the Feast of Tabernacles. The context of John 14:2 is not Revelation 1:7. It's John 14:23. Not the worldwide coming of the Lord, I will come to you, but the coming of the Father and the Son, one of these stages which is leading up to and preparing the church. Now, before Jesus comes, the church, because of its celebration of tabernacles, will be, sad to say, reduced in numbers. And I don't say that with any joy. I'm talking about Matthew 24, where the Lord says, because, speaking of the last days, iniquity shall abound, the love of the majority shall wax cold. And we know from Isaiah chapter 4 that there will be a remnant out of the born-again people there has come a remnant who experience the Spirit-filled life. And out of those who know the Spirit-filled life, there will come a remnant who observe tabernacles and who are ready for the coming of the Lord. And all those groups are saved people. Saved people. God is not out how many can destroy. He's going to save them all. But there's some 30 and some 60 and some 100. But don't fool around at the edges, because, saints, hear me, there is today in the spiritual realm a veritable maelstrom of destruction. And you cannot afford to spend 5 minutes outside of God's will. We can't see it, and so we're oblivious to it. And we think we are secure. We are not secure. Political and spiritual problems are facing us imminently. And I saw once, great hand like that, and we're behind the hand, and on each side of that hand is lightning and destruction. You say, well, I fooled around today and I got away with it, and I fooled around tomorrow and I got away with it, and I fooled around, and boy, I put one over on Mom this time, and on Dad the next time, and on the pastor the next time, and on my husband this time, and I put one over, and on my wife, and I fooled around, and I fooled around, and so did Lot's wife. You fool around once too often, and then there's no reprieve. And Jesus said, speaking of his coming, remember Lot's wife. Praise the Lord. Now, you and I are privileged to be in a country where we have access to the Word of God, and super privileged, because God is stirring up our spirits, and He is so many in our land, to repent and to seek His face. We are super privileged. And to whom much has been given, of them shall much be required. And you and I cannot waste one day on this world. A little foolishness, you have 5 years of trying to extricate yourself from the mess you got yourself in. So, saints, save yourself. A heavy cross and a thorny nest. Walk in the Spirit, and God will keep you out of the snares of the fowler. This is no day to sleep. This is a day to keep a guard posted. Don't abandon yourself for 5 minutes, because there's a maelstrom of destruction just watching for you to act foolishly and carelessly and heedlessly. Be careful. Redeem the time. Watch and pray. We are entering into momentous days. Now, we are speaking then of tabernacles of this third great convocation, which we maintain the Holy Spirit is signaling us to enter. Now, not later. Now, this is the third great work of divine grace essential to the building of the church and witnessing to the world in preparation for Revelation 1:7 when the Lord comes. All right? You say you don't think He's coming tonight. No, I don't think so. Not Revelation 1:7, but He might pick up His option on you. You know? When the Lord says, I come quickly, I think He's also talking about physical death. You know, when you get all your barns built, you say, boy, I think I'll take it easy. Thompson says He isn't coming. I'll take it easy. He might come to you.
Or me. All right. Now, here's your great annual convocation, the greatest of them all, and toward which the others point. And everything we've experienced is leading up to and will find significance and confirmation, completeness and perfection in this work which we're entering into now. All right, now there are three sub-feasts here. And I want you to memorize these. These are important. You may have to teach others someday. And you want to be able to explain. When someone says to you, what is this you're in? Are you not like other Pentecostal people I know? Well, I'm moving into the tabernacle of experience. Well, how come you still go to a Pentecostal church? Well, it's a tabernacle church is what it is. But we don't want to shake everybody up. It's a five square gospel is what it is. Now, three
three sub-feasts. Three sub-feasts. All of you don't know these, and I come around after service and ask you at the door, you will not pass. You will not pass. All right. Trumpets. And then the great thing which accounts for your present problems. I'm only interpreting what the Lord is doing, that's all, just the messenger boy, just interpreting what the Holy Spirit is doing. And then finally, the Feast of Tabernacles proper, which is a sub-feast from which the great annual convocation is named. All right, so the great, Deuteronomy 16:16, this is the third great feast in 3 days, the first day of the seventh month, the tenth day of the seventh month, and the eighth, 16th to the 21st of that same month. These go together, just like the Feast of Salvation go together. And all these are important. And let me explain to you. They're very simple to understand. Very simple. I have to go on and cover some ground quickly here, so just pay attention. And if the, either one of these cassettes takes and you want to get it, have a dollar away, you can review. The Feast of Trumpets has to do with war. Now, I don't have to tell you of the many times in the New Testament that we are called soldiers. That war is mentioned. We war against evil spirits. We're good soldiers of Jesus Christ. If the trumpet, an uncertain sound, Christ has called us to be soldiers. One of the strong analogies of the Christian discipleship is war and soldiers. Is that true? All right, now, the first feast of salvation and the second feast of Pentecost are supposed to occur immediately. Now think about Acts 2:38. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent. And repent and be baptized, and you receive the and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Is that what Acts 2:38 says? All right, that means then that the first two convocations come instantly. Receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues are not a sign of Christian maturity. They're signs that you have just gotten yourself saved. See, the Holy Spirit is a gift. It's not, you don't earn it. It isn't a sign of a mature Christian that he speaks in tongues. That some people speak in tongues and commit fornication. Well, we've learned that to our sadness in Pentecost. A little starry-eyed at the beginning, but when we got down to cases, it doesn't. People do talk in tongues and cheat their neighbor and every other kind of thing. So, being saved and receiving the Holy Spirit come at once. They're not a sign of spiritual progress. They're the gift of God, the kindergarten element to start us. Acts 2:38, what shall we do? Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the oil comes on the blood, not on our righteous works. Are you with me so far? This is kindergarten. All right, what comes immediately after Pentecost? Trumpets. In other words, our Christian life is supposed to be a warfare. But in the case of so many, in Pentecost, there is no battle. There's no warfare. You can see it in their faces. You can tell. Jesse Penn Lewis makes quite a case about this in War on the Saints. You can tell by looking at the faces of people whether or not they're in the spiritual battle. They're in Pentecost and everything, and they're all soupy and nice and dipped in the world, and everything's fine so long as it's a big hoopla and a big circus. There's no battle to it. There's no warfare. They haven't even begun to fight. They don't want to fight. They have no intention of fighting. They've been taught that Jesus did it all, and they've got their ticket, and they're going on the flight when it comes, And in the meanwhile, Lord, is it all right to drink? And is it all right to smoke? And is it all right to be wealthy? And is it all right? Is it all right? Is it all right? There's no battle. They haven't stripped themselves of the battle. They have no intention of enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. They're not in the war. So, we in the charismatic move are facing war in the spirit. Now, according to the Bible, whenever the time of war comes, you've got two choices. You can go home or fight. And you have that choice today. You have that choice because, see, God does not work against your will. And even as you're hearing me, and even as I'm hearing myself, we say yes or no. Same way you did in salvation. Same way you did in the tongue. Basically, you make the decision. God won't force anything. Sometimes He helps you if you're a tortured soul and you're saying, Lord, I don't want to, but I want to, I don't want to, but I want to. Sometimes God will take it out of your hands and make you want to, or just do it and make you want to later. But if you say in your heart, no, you don't worry. All you'll do then is to compass Sinai with the rest of them, selling hot dogs and popcorn and blowing a commotion. But the cloud and the fire are gone. You won't know it, though, because of the popcorn and the coke. The priest will be gone. Moses will be gone. The tabernacle will be gone. The ark of the glory. But you won't know it because they got, well, concerts going on. Everything's going on around the mountain, boy. But you won't know it if you say no. If you say, Lord, I know the scripture says, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this world, that he may please him. That he may please him who has called him to be a soldier. He does not entangle himself with the affairs of this world. That's all. We've been taught all kinds of stuff about Christian duty. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this world. You ever been in the military? You're kept cut off from the world. You can't go out and run a business or go in town when you want to, or dress the way you want to, or get up the way you want to. You're not a part of the world. You're separate. And this is what it's talking about. No man that goes to war is all entangled with the things of the world. He has a vocation. It is soldiering. And he is paying attention. Of course, we have to by law. But the point is that he is not a civilian. Oh, God's people think of themselves as civilians. And that's the problem. We got a whole church full of civilians. Why can't I have this? The other people do. How come I'm, after all, I'm the king's kid. I'm one of the best ones. How come they do this in America? We're God's people. We should have the best. And the sinner should have the other. Do you think that is a scriptural point of view? The sinners and the wicked have always blossomed as a green bay tree, and they always will. But it's temporary. And the most important thing of any army is discipline. With it, you've got an army. Without it, you don't. Everybody dresses the same. Everybody marches in the same rank. You know, that's something, that marching business, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, you imagine putting Pentecostal people in a parade. And someone would say, everybody move your right foot at the same time. No, no, not me. Don't quench the spirit. Brother and sister, we as individualists. Huh? Someone would say, well, there's an officer over there. Don't talk to me about any officer. I serve God and He tells me what to do. I don't need any officers. What's the matter with this army? They're all off on the wrong foot except me. That's right. The secret of an army is discipline. And so God has called us to be soldiers. We're not called to be civilians. So what happens after Pentecost? If you're in the Lord, a battle starts. And that battle will wage war hotter and hotter. And it will bring you into the next, the Day of Atonement, which means that this battle causes within us a reconciliation to God. Because what is at war within us is the wars of God against all that is in our personality that is of Satan or of self. And that's where the warfare, when Satan and self are defeated in your life, you come into rest. See? Paul says, you saw this conflict. You heard about this conflict that's in me. Philippians 1:30. You heard about this conflict that's in me. And now you see it. That's what Jesse Penn Lewis said. If there's no conflict in the person, if their face is soft and passive, you don't have a saint on your hands. You've got someone in deception. The saints show in their face the lines of stress and conflict because they are in a war. And those that are not are in the devil's hand. That's right. Now, Jesse said that. I didn't say it. They show it after a while. They show it. They're not spiritually flabby. They're not at ease in Zion. They're not oversure, cocksure of their position in God. They have fought many a bloody skirmish, and they know their own foolishness, and they know the artfulness of Satan, and they are cautious. Cautious. They smile sometime, but not all the time. I have a hard time getting my picture took. That came up again yesterday. Some people ought to smile some of the time, don't you think? All right. That's another matter. And that isn't necessarily sainthood. That's just a bad disposition. Thank you, Hank. War. You cannot get into this reconciliation with God till the Lord comes in and begins to war. See, there's a warfare. Warfare. Cry unto Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished, for she has received double for all her sins. And you know, if you are one of those of God's elect and you want to go through, God will be super aware of your shortcomings. See, the Gentiles receive for their sins. Jerusalem receives double for her sins. And that's just like you and your kids. You know, you're stricter with your kids than you are with the neighbor's kids, I hope, if you're wise. Say, they may lie and get away with it, and God forgives them, but you lie, and out to the woodshed you go. But when that warfare is accomplished, your iniquity is pardoned. And that causes the Day of Atonement. The best translation for atonement, the most comprehensive, is reconciliation. It includes the idea of covering, of remission, of cancellation, of appeasement and propitiation. All of the meanings, 8 or 9 meanings of atonement, are summed up in the word reconciliation. And so this battle results in a reconciliation to God. You say, am I not reconciled? Yes, you are. Through the blood, God will hear your prayers. But you see, God has more than just to have you pray. God wants to dwell in you and walk in you. And so there has to be an absolute reconciliation. That's what we're heading for. And the result is tabernacle. John 14:23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. And that coming starts in trumpets and causes that atonement. And then when you are completely reconciled, God enters in. And that's the coming of the Lord. Not Revelation 1:7, but this coming of John 14:23 and John 14:3. See, I will come to you. Christ has not left it up to us to do our own salvation. He comes and does it himself. He's not leaving it up to us to administer the legacy of the New Testament. He is administrating his own will. Christ is administrating his own will. And that's what he means when he says, I will not leave you orphans. He isn't expecting you to work it all out in faith. That's what's happening with God's people today. They're trying to get a composite of books and tapes and learn how to work the moves. Woe to us if we learn how to work the moves. Christ wants to come himself personally and conduct your salvation tailor-made to you. Lo, I am with you in the ministry, in sanctification, in the baptism with the Holy Spirit, in healing, in the resolution of every crisis. He wants to come. I will come and receive you unto myself. See, it's an act of reconciliation. We don't want to be received to the Lord. We want to go to heaven. Get our problems over. The problems that are making us what God wants. He didn't say, I'll come and take you to heaven. He said, I will come again and do what? John 14:3. And receive you into heaven. Praise the Lord. Is that what he said? No! You have to go by what the Bible says. I will receive you where? Unto myself. Unto myself. The same word that's used in the first chapter of John where it says the Word was with God. That word with, cross in the Greek, is the same word translated unto in John 14:3, meaning I will receive you unto myself in the same way that I am with God. And that is then emphasized in John 17, I and them, that they may be one in us, as we are one, that they may be one in us. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was toward God and with God and a part of God. And Jesus is saying, I will come again and receive you to myself, that you may be with me and toward me and part of me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't show us the way. He is the way. He doesn't give us the truth. He is the truth. He doesn't hand out life to us. He himself is the resurrection and the life. And when he grows in us and tabernacles in us, we have the way. We have the truth. We have the life to and of the Father. And that's what your soul is crying out for. Reconciliation to God. At the Feast of Tabernacles. So what's a little fire and a little war if it results in the elimination from you of everything that is not peaceably abiding with God? To enter into rest. See, we have to labor. This is the labor here. You get saved and get baptized and healed and speak in tongues and prophesy all the same night. The thing that goes through our whole Christian life is trumpets. It's warfare. It's warfare. These other things are given to us, and Hebrews 6 says they're just elements. What you're after is the rest. And you're coming short of it, you Hebrew Christians. You're supposed to gather yourselves together. You're supposed to exhort one another. You're supposed to put the hero of the faith before you and fight the good fight. Press on, press on, press on to the rest of God. And you only enter the inheritance through warfare. And in conclusion, Psalm 24, listen, don't turn it, just listen. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lift up the everlasting doors. What are the everlasting doors? These are the only everlasting doors. There's no other everlasting doors. The rest of them are dust by now. And the King of Glory shall come in. And he does come in. But you see, immediately in your Pentecostal life, it raises the question. I don't understand this. Who is this King of Glory? That's what the King. That's what the charismatic move is saying today. Who is this King of Glory? Is it the prosperity message? Is it power of God? Who is this King of Glory? It's a question. And what is the answer? The Lord, strong and mighty in battle. He is the King of Glory. And so when you go into the Christian conflict against sin, Satan, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not the match. But it's these things which keep us in an uproar. Then you're on the right track. That's the true King of Glory. Shall we pray? Hallelujah. Jesus, we love you this morning, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, Barakahashilia, Lord, you came and you baptized your people with the Holy Ghost. And now, Lord, you're coming to baptize us with fire. The fire of your presence. The fire of war, tumult, garments rolled in blood. Lord, the commotion. And we say, what is happening to us, Lord? We do not understand. We thought it would be so tranquil, but that tranquility we know covers a nest of uncleanness in our lives. And so, Lord, we do not ask that you will cover over that which is unclean and rebellious and untried and unpurified and untouched by frankincense and myrrh. But rather, Lord, that you will come and you will open up that cauldron of our lives. And you will see it and we will see it. And Lord, we will say, come, Lord Jesus, into our lives, thou King of glory, thou Lord strong and mighty in battle, come and enter into us. And through thy Spirit, we will become overcomers in this battle. We will conquer in the Feast of Trumpets. We will allow God to purge the sin from us by suffering, by glory, by instruction, by prayers of the saints, by determination of faith and courage and persistence until we are fully in the rest of God, Spirit, soul, and body. Oh, arise, Lord, upon thy people today as the former and the latter rain unto the earth, as the day star rising in the hearts of thy people. Oh, Jesus, blow that trumpet, we pray. Hallelujah, that the host of God may be organized, Lord, to the setting up of the body of Christ and the organization. Hallelujah, that God wants from heaven, that we may be able to stand, Lord, in the day which even now is coming upon us. Lord, we pray not that you will do the things that will please us, but that you will deliver us, Lord, from the world, the flesh, Satan, and our own self-will. Deliver us from the false day star and give us the true bright and morning star, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Deliver us from all that is false, Lord, the spirit of religious delusion, Antichrist, the love of the world, Satan, the love of sin. Release us from these things which are abroad and have made such inroads in the church of God. Release us from these things now, this day. Hallelujah, Monica Hasilia, and from our own lukewarmness and coldness and callousness, this day plow up and break up the fallow ground, O God. Hallelujah, that the rain of heaven may fall into each life this day. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus, come unto us as the rain. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, that the Lord may enter in. Let's stand this morning. If you want to lift both hands to God, maybe you're here this morning, and I'm saying to you, you're lifting your hands to God now, and no one knows the condition of your heart but you. And listen, if you're here this morning and you're fooling around and you know that I urge you in the name of Jesus and in His love and in God's love, do not waste this by day of preparation. Do not waste it, but rather do the thing that you know from your Christian teaching is the thing to do. Now turn over your life now while your hands are upraised to God. No one sees you because we all have our hands upraised to God. You do it right now. You turn over your life to God. You tell Him right now in the name of Jesus, you covenant with your Lord that you will no longer waste your time fooling around with the Delilahs of this world, but you will from this moment forth begin to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And this very afternoon you will approach Him who is your commander-in-chief, and you will say, I am sorry, sir, I have been off absent without leave, but I am back now to come under the discipline of my Lord, and to serve Him, to come out from this world, and that from this moment on I will be a real Christian soldier and march into battle that as the Holy Spirit leads me. Oh, if that's true of you this morning, you just tell Jesus in your heart, and you make a change today from the way you're living. Hallelujah. Because I say in the name of Jesus that the days are coming which are going to be so dark and so fraught with problems and demonic pressures and insanity and the violence and foulness that's coming up, that you will not be able to stand, but you will be swept aside by the things that are going to come to pass. And this is your hour now to lay hold upon Jesus and to prepare yourself for the great days that are ahead. This is your time today. This is your time right now. Don't turn away the Lord. Let Him come into you in the Feast of Trumpets and begin to lead you into the battle against the things that are not right in your life. Hallelujah.